Stained glass has been part of our artistic expression since the 4th century. Somebody figured out a way to shape and cut and lead glass together to create remarkable things, remarkable pieces of art. It wasn't until the 13th or 14th century that it was grabbed onto by the religious world. And now there are cathedrals around the country, but especially in Europe, that are remarkable pieces of beauty and grandeur, and it is so impressive. It is so powerful. If two things are true, if these two things are present, stained glass windows are remarkable. The first is if there's design, and the second is if there's light. It's about the artist and what he wants to create and communicate, but it's also awe-inspiring when light shines through. When the light shines through, that's the name of the series that's going to take us through Christmas. It's going to be talk about our role in what happens when God looks into a world that's darkened and without hope and sends his son and sends the baby to do a man's work. The stained glass that's been adopted by the religious world has sort of come to mean some other things that I'm not sure the world really has an appreciation for the beauty of the light shining through, the beauty of the design. So for the next few weeks, we're going to just pause and ponder, because I think our human religiosity has sort of created a situation where the light doesn't shine through. Do you know what a stained glass window looks like when the light is not shining through? Dull and unimpressive. I'm a little embarrassed because there's this stained glass window on the photo behind me. When I left this place last Sunday night, everybody was finished on their way homes, and I was the one that was turning off lights and locking doors. But as I turned off the lights and I looked up at the front of this auditorium, there was the cross of Jesus Christ piercing the darkness. And I think part of the rub in our religiosity and our humanness, as we're trying to make something grand and noble, sometimes the light doesn't shine through. And so in our efforts to worship God and have some cool things on a screen, in churches all around the world, we have dropped a screen in front of the stained glass window and the light doesn't shine. Oh, there's beauty behind that screen. And last Sunday night, I was shocked and moved at the beauty. And what it took was darkness and design and light. When Jesus came, when that moment happened, when Emmanuel broke into the darkness and appeared among a people of nobodies, in a country of nobodies, in the land of nowhere, in a village of nothing, among a people of losers, to a poor couple in a barn with livestock standing around, that sacred moment changed everything. It's crazy to say that because in that moment, nothing changed. In that moment, the world was still darkened. The night was still oppressed. Except that there was this strange light that was unusual that some wise men followed. Except that some shepherds who were out away from all the craziness of life, just hanging around sheep, shepherds who were low life, they heard a song and they followed the message. So I want to tell the story of another messenger. This guy named Luke wrote more in the New Testament than any other writer. He wrote the book of Luke, named after himself, and he wrote the book that we call Acts. What's interesting, I'm just going to give you a sketch of what Luke was like, what was in his heart, and what was important to him, because he watched this man and he saw things that I think the casual observer might miss. Luke was a doctor. And so you notice, you don't have to read very far into Luke to realize he really likes to tell a lot of the stories about Jesus being a healer. You know, a doctor that sees miracles is either bent out of shape or really impressed. A guy that sees himself as a healer, that watches the Son of God just say, "You're healed," and it becomes true. When he's worked and spent his whole life, that can either be offensive to him, or like Luke, that inspires him. But Luke's not only a doctor, he's a Gentile. He's telling the story of a Jewish rabbi, but it's not his story exactly, except that as an outsider, he believed. He followed. He bought in. He said, "I believe this man. I trust his story. I believe the things that Paul says about him, and so I'm in." So I'm going to give you a sketch of a dozen stories. He does some introductory stuff, but in chapter 5, at verse 12, he talks about This guy who is an outcast. Whatever his life was before this moment, in this point in his life, he has leprosy. And that means he has social distancing like you and I have never experienced. Leprosy means you have to leave your home. You don't have family. All of a sudden, the only community you have is other lepers. You have to find other places to live. And so communities developed. And leper colonies became a thing because it was so contagious and so hideous. What's really important in this story is the doctor says, "Oh, this was leprosy." You're kind of going, okay, he has credibility, he knows. No, he doesn't just say that, though. He says it's advanced leprosy. You need to understand that with advanced leprosies, the lepers begin losing fingers and ears, and noses. Body parts began to fall away. And this guy is healed by Jesus. Later on in the same chapter, he finds another outcast, a guy named Matthew. And the reason why Matthew is an outcast, Matthew's a fine Jewish boy, except he chooses a career to become a tax collector. As a matter of fact, you need to pay attention in the book of Luke to how many times he mentions tax collectors, because every time he does, he watches his new Jewish friends shudder because they are so hideous. They're so awful because we Jewish people are being oppressed by the Romans, and you, a Jewish guy, you work for the bad guys. You work for the Romans. Matthew was a tax collector, and every Jew around detested them. Luke doesn't just say he called Matthew to follow him. Luke doesn't just say Jesus chose this outcast. He finishes up that story by saying, and so he invites Jesus to dinner, and all of his other friends, The only kind of friends this outcast can have is other outcasts. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees that observe this, the word that, Luke uses, he quotes them by saying, Jesus had dinner with scum. He talks in chapter 7 about Jesus speaking to a Roman soldier and providing healing in his life. He talks about a woman in later on in the chapter, verse 36 of chapter 7, where this woman is awful. She's terrible. She has a reputation. The word that they used, the polite word they used, was she was immoral. But this lady with a history, with a story, this tainted woman finds Jesus and anoints him with expensive perfume. Rightly so. All the religious people that had something to defend, they were saying, if he only knew who she was, oh, he knew exactly who she was. Chapter 8, the first three verses, just speak casually to us about the women that hung around with Jesus and followed him. No. You got to remember, Luke, the Gentile guy, is telling a bunch of Jewish people there were women that followed him. Sorry, ladies, but in this culture, the women were lower class. All women and children were less than. So for this rabbi to allow women to be a part of his entourage, that was very unheard of. Jesus broke the rules. Jesus didn't care about the things that everybody else seemed to care about. Later on in that chapter, Luke tells a story about a guy who is so riddled with demons. He is so possessed with demons that when Jesus says, "What's your name?" he says, "Our name is Legion, for we are many." This man is so crazed that no chain, no rope can hold him. They drive him out of the village, and he lives in the cemetery. How appropriate. It's a creepy, disgusting, vile story, but something that we overlook because his story is so dramatical, it's so startling, it's so awful. What we miss is pig farmers. Wait, the Gentile is telling the story of Jesus the rabbi going across the lake to a place that was not Jewish. That village was not his people. Those pig farmers that were part of that culture, those would never be allowed. Pork was just that vile, that unclean. Luke tells one more story about somebody who didn't have a place, that he was an outcast among a village of outcasts. And Jesus heals, and Jesus speaks life. In the same chapter, chapter 8 finishes up with Luke telling the story about a woman. She was a woman, outcast, but she had an illness that had her constantly bleeding. In Jewish culture, that meant that she was ceremonially unclean for years. She had gone years. She had spent all of her savings going to doctors, Luke tells us, going to doctors to try to find healing. And finally, she sees Jesus in the crowd, and she thinks, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed. And so she does, and she sneaks up, and she reaches out, and she touches. And it's true. Her hopes become a reality, and she knows instantly that she's healed. And Jesus knows instantly that power has left him. And in this crowded condition, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And the guys around him say, "Duh, everybody." But he knew, and she knew. Jesus heals the outcast. He goes on for several chapters in the middle part of Luke where Luke pauses telling all these healing stories, all these stories about outcasts, to say, here's the kind of stuff that Jesus taught. And he's telling parables, and he's retelling moments where you get an idea of Jesus' theology, but he's wanting you to make sure before you hear about the theology, you hear about how he carried himself among the outcast people, and he really carried himself in remarkable, scary, dangerous ways. And he says, now, let me tell you what he taught like. And all of a sudden, we have a better context to hear stories. One of those stories in chapter 17 is... In chapter 17, he tells another outcast story to sort of work his way back in. In chapter 17, he's going to the lepers again. The doctor tells us, he goes to the lepers again. He says, you guys will be healed as long as all 10 of you go and go about the right procedure. And the procedure was, if you become clean, you have to first have it declared. So they make their way to the temple. And as soon as they're healed, one of the outcasts realizes what's gone on in his body, and he finds his way back to Jesus. Of the outcast, 9 of those guys, as soon as they were changed by Jesus, went right back to their old thinking. Grateful for the healing, but not really willing to go to the one that made it happen, except for one man who is forever changed, and praised God and Jesus for that. And then in chapter 18, Luke repeats one of those stories where he says, Jesus told this story about a religious man and a tax collector. Again, the Jews are going, tax collectors. And the Jewish man, oh, he wasn't just Jewish. He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher. He was informed. He was a religious leader. And he looks at the tax collector and he says to God, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like him, because everybody knows about tax collectors. And the tax collector on his knee beats his breast and he says, Lord, forgive me, for I'm unworthy. And Jesus says, his prayers were healed. His prayers were not. The rabbi says the Pharisees' prayers went nowhere, but the one that cried out to God, the outcast, he was heard, he was known. Later on in the very same chapter, in chapter 18, Luke tells a story about a beggar. He was blind, he had no hope of making a living himself. It happened in the town of Jericho, and as Jesus approached, there was this blind man sitting beside the road. When the blind man heard the noise of the crowd going past, I'm in verse 36, he asked, what's happening? And they told him, it's Jesus, the Nazarene, that's going by. So the man began shouting, Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Shut up, the people began to yell in front of him. But he only shouted louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. And when Jesus heard him, he stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. And as the man came near, Jesus asked him, so what can I do for you? Lord, he said, I want to see. And Jesus said, all right. Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus, praising God, and all who saw it praised God as well. That's my story. That's my story. I'm the one. I'm the beggar. And when I finally get to a place where I don't care what you think, where I'm not worried about social mores and what's okay and not okay, I just realize the only one that has any chance of bringing health and healing to this is him. Things happen. Luke tells one more story in chapter 19, the first 10 verses. of, well, you know, it's either going to be a leper or a tax collector. Of a tax collector, calls him by name, Zacchaeus. There's two kinds of tax collectors. I think Matthew was the first kind, where he might have just been the guy that was going out and collecting the money. But Zacchaeus was a man with power. Zacchaeus would have been the guy that Matthew worked for. Now, it could very well be that Matthew was one of those powerful guys, but these powerful guys, they didn't dirty their hands. They sent people out. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector in the region. He had become very rich, and he tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was just too physically short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, and he climbed a fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. And when Jesus passed by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down, and I'll be a guest at your home today. So Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house with great excitement and joy, but the people were displeased. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I'll give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I had cheated people on their taxes, I'll give them back four times as much. And Jesus responded, salvation has come to this house today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. This guy who is desperate to be rid of this life, this man who chose to become an outcast and got very rich by it, Jesus calls him a son of Abraham. If you can go from that extreme poverty that the wealthy guy had to being a child of Abraham, that's a pretty remarkable thing. In all these stories, do you think Luke's being subtle here? You think he's trying to make a point here? He has a clear story to tell, and that is Jesus came to the broken. Jesus came to the damaged. Jesus came to the ones who were hopelessly lost. This is good news for us. This is good news for me to know that no one is beyond his hope. No one cannot receive his love. I'm sorry, I missed the best story of all. The first one in chapter 2. It was among those outcasts called shepherds. If you couldn't do anything else in culture, if you were absolutely worthless, the one job you could get, the one job that nobody wanted, the one job that was leftovers for the lowlife, was to be a shepherd. We have this Christmas picture of shepherds where they were honorable and noble and cute. They were not cute. They were thugs. They were dangerous. They were lowlife. That night there were shepherds, Luke says, staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flock of sheep. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded him, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them reassuringly, "Don't be afraid." He said, "I bring you good news. I will bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you'll recognize him by this sign. You will find him as a baby, wrapped in snuggly strips of cloth, lying in a manger." And suddenly the angel was joined by a huge host of other angels, an army of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those to whom God is pleased." And when the angels returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see the thing that's about to happen, which the Lord has told us about. I've got a Christmas present for you. If you're watching at home, if you will make a comment on Facebook or get my email address from renovatus.com, I will send you a present. They're booklets. I'd like the Yackel kids to pass out some booklets. These journal entries have a design. I want you to give a few minutes of every single day between now and Christmas Eve to ponder, to pray, and to jot a few things down. The point is, in order to understand your role of being His light that illuminates, it really is important to connect with the darkness around us. To get in touch with a darkened world so that the light can shine through. There was this crazy moment in time when the world was so dark and so corrupt and so absolutely bereft of hope that at that moment, the angels came and they spoke. And the shepherds heard. And they went and saw the baby. How could this be the Messiah? The Messiah that the Jewish people had been waiting for centuries. They knew all the stories. They listened to the prophets. They anticipated. And He arrives. Isaiah called this baby Emmanuel. God with us. At this moment, God chooses us. He chooses to walk with us. Not only are we the lowly shepherds that are hearing the message in the darkness, but we're the ones that tell the story. We've got to go to Bethlehem. In the next 4 weeks, guys, we're going to Bethlehem. In the next 4 weeks, we're going to get in touch with how hopeless the world is without the presence of Jesus. When the angel said, "Don't be afraid," I say to you, don't be afraid. Whatever it is in your world, whatever it is in your workplace, whatever it is under your mask, don't allow fear to reign. Because there's a baby. When the angel said, "Don't be afraid," could I say that those shepherds were legitimately terrified? There's a guy standing there and he's glowing in the dark. They're out away from the city. They're in the deep darkness. They're doing their best in the dark to keep the sheep together. And all of a sudden, Flame Boy is standing there and they're freaked out. And his first words are, "Don't be afraid. Because this is really, really good news." In our world, the fear is legitimate. In our culture, the angst is honest and true and right and understandable. But there's good news, my friends. Our message is good. We're going to pray, and I want you to prepare between now and next Sunday evening by spending a few moments with Him in that journal time. Create some moments in your world. Get a hold of a booklet from me. You need to do this. Let's pray. Holy God, this really is good news. The fear is legitimate, and the angst is real, but Lord, we ask that you give us context, that you give us a greater grasp of the big picture, and that is your kingdom goes on, and you've got big things to accomplish, and it began on a dark night just outside of Bethlehem. So Father, this week, would you grow our faith? Would you allow us to be the place where the light shines through? In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.